I think this conference, how many joined the conference this year? You know, my first service I sat in here, and it seemed like family more than ever before. And it seemed like any little walls that were maybe between you and someone else, or you and another group, or the prayer center people and that live in Tulsa and the people that are from other countries and other places, it seems like there were no walls. It seemed easy to be family. And I think I appreciated that. You know, part of learning how to be a family, you know, we say that, we want to be a family, but it's learning how to operate not just other people towards us, but us towards others, how to be received and how to receive each other, how to communicate to each other, is learning how to not have one. It's like we're at a place where we're learning how to be comfortable without someone ruling over us or us ruling over someone else. I noticed the prayer lines were fewer, and I can see how even the Lord has taken us as a group to where the preachers are not being allowed or to be exalted as someone that you need in your life necessarily. But the other side of it is as a receiver of the anointing, receiver from a minister, is how we also have to be comfortable not being under somebody. Because there's a false comfort that the church has been put under, the body of Christ has been put under, a false comfort with being second class, if I can put it that way, or less important. And as we, as a body, begin to walk side by side and feeling confident, say confident, that what I do for God is just as important as the next guy. I'll say that again. What I do for God, or let me put it in your language, what you do for God is just as important as what I do for God. It's just different. And we've gone to a place in the body of Christ over the last 100 years which puts value on certain things, and it devalues other things. And what a shame that what you're called to do can make you feel less important or less valuable to God. See, I remember when I first started preaching some of these things and trying to free people up from being harnessed. You know, there's a harnessing that happens. And when I first moved here and I was ready to work, I did my traditional go to the pastor, submit to the pastor. So I tried it with Tim. Brother Tim, just want you to know that I'm glad to be here, and if you need anything, tell me. And I want you to know that I submit to you. Oh, submit. That's all I got out. Submit. Oh, you can hear God just fine. And then you run up to Gary Carpenter. He does, I call his dance the mentor dance. Say, Brother Gary, will you mentor me? And he that's the mentor dance. You try to grab hold of his shoulder. Man, over here. And he said, no. Get in your prayer closet. You know, I was begging somebody, give me something to do. You know, and they kept throwing me in the prayer closet. Go pray. But my soul, because we've been so soulishly, when I say soul, I mean our natural soul, has been so much in charge in the church today that it wants to be productive because it's a negotiation between God and your natural soul. It says, I'll give you stuff if you'll just accept me. And God doesn't want to accept your natural soul. Your natural soul doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to God. It's going to stay on this earth and perish. So I begin to preach about not being harnessed and not accepting soulish, natural soulish ministry as something that is godly. And I was confronted by an evangelist. Well, a pure-blooded evangelist. They're the real deal. A pure-blooded evangelist, if they were preaching today, they'd be looking at us and they'd say, bunch of fat Christians, full on the word. What are you doing in church? You need to get out of the church. There's people dying and going to hell right now. You need to get out there and get them born again. And they'd say, now turn to John 3:16. Now rip that page out of your Bible. That's the only page you need. And let's get out of here and let's go. You know, there's people at the fair packing up right now. I think the fair is leaving town. Let's go get them saved, those carnies. Let's get them saved right now. And because he's an evangelist. That's his calling. That's all he cares about. Every evangelist will try to turn you into an evangelist. Every prophet, I got thrown into prophet schools. Not on purpose. I'd just be preaching and they'd call me Prophet Allen. All of a sudden I was a prophet. Because everyone is a prophet. And they teach you all how to prophesy. And every prophet wants to turn you into a prophet. So this evangelist said, what you're preaching is wrong. We need to get out and get people saved. I said, well, I agree that we need to get people saved. But I said, I'm not like you. When I walk down the street, I don't want people to stop me and talk to me. I feel uncomfortable talking to people I don't know. And I may tell them what they want to hear. My poor wife, she's upset at me right now because we had some Jehovah Witnesses come to our door. And I was busy doing something. I didn't want to preach at them. I've been in wars with them before and just wasn't in the mood for a battle with them. And I told them, yeah, well, I know Jesus too. And, well, will you take this magazine? And I said, okay, I'll take it. I won't read it, but I'll take it, They said, thank you. And they left. And now every day every week for the last 6 weeks, they come knocking at my door and say, well, ma'am, your husband took the magazine. So she's like, why do you do this to me? And I said, I'm not like you. I can't just go talk to people. Now, let me make a little disclaimer here. I've done that lots in the past, and I think it's healthy for every Christian to go do some soul witnessing, evangelism that we call. I think it's great to hand out tracts, and I think it's healthy for us to go and step out of our comfort zone in that way. But what I was learning was I have a personality. That's part of who I am. And I kept trying to fit myself into a type of minister or a lifestyle that I thought brought value to me. But it wasn't who I was. I remember when I youth pastored, I'd go knock on doors and drag all the youth with me. Say, let's go knock on doors. And I'd go knocking on the door and behind me would be about 10 kids lined up hiding behind me. And I'd be knocking on the door, and the whole time I'd be telling myself secretly, I hope nobody's here. When I was a kid and went to camp, they have kids camp. My parents shipped us off in the summer up in Canada, up to the woods and the mountains, all these counselors, all these other kids. And it was always a good time. It was usually about 10 days, 7 to 10 days. And I was a boy that couldn't get a girl to give me her address. 10 days was not enough time. Some boys, they walk away, you know, back then they didn't have, like, no one had cell phones or, you know, give me your text numbers or whatever they call it, you know. It was addresses. And back then, you know, there were boys who could get phone numbers and addresses and walk away with all kinds of. Me, I wasn't smooth enough. For me to get a girl to like me, I had to be their friend for a while and you know, and wear them down. So what I learned about me in soul winning is if you put me out on the street to interrupt people, just having a conversation with even this year with the conference people, you know, I'm happy never preaching. I'm happy sitting in the back doing something. And I'm becoming better and better friends because I've been getting to hang out with people longer, you know. And it's just, that's how I am. So you put me on the street, soul winning, I'm going to do miserable. Brother Norval, who has a reputation for soul winning, sent me to Penn State University with a group of students. Sit down, we got a request for us to send a group of students. And I was running the Bible college at the time. And they wanted us to do soul winning on campus. And I begged them, please, you know, I'll oversee it, but let me send someone else to head it up. You know, no, you'll do just fine. Brother Norval, please. Yeah, I got responsibilities here. I can take care of this and make sure we got some good soul-winning people, personality people, you know. No, you go. So he sent me up to this poor church with about 5 students onto this Penn State campus. And they were so excited. I said, man, we had a group come up last year from another place. We had 180 kids born again in 3 days' time. And I fumbled through that. We were there for about 4 days. I fumbled through the whole thing. You know, we had a meeting with everyone. I took them into worship. And we worshiped God. And we went around trying to win souls, and I think we had maybe 5 people born again. I kept trying to strike up conversations, you know, how you doing, you know, and it just, I was trying to be somebody who I wasn't, trying to do something that I thought was valuable because I thought I was, what I was good at was not valuable. So this young evangelist type person who confronted me and said, you know, we're all supposed to be out winning souls. That's what we're called to do. And I said, well, I understand that, but if you put me out on the street to confront people I don't know, I'm going to do miserable. But if you stick me in a room, like a business with 20 people and give me a couple months, I'll have them all loving God and coming to church. And they said, no, we're not supposed to spend time praying and worshiping. We're supposed to be out touching the world. I said, well, if that's true, then, you know, my son, he's just a little baby right now. I said, he's at home. My wife is at home with him right now, changing his diaper and feeding him. Do you think we need to take my boy and put him in daycare so my wife can go out and win souls? Or do you give value to her being home? Does God give value for her to be at home with my child? See, we are all supposed to be servants. And there is, to be family, we have to understand, we just serve each other. young man come up to me and say, I want to be a preacher. I'm ready. I say, okay. Two things you got to know. Here's your key. That's to your prayer closet. And here's a mop. Well, what's the mop for? Well, see, if you believe this, that we're all family, and you believe that every person today who's serving, the sound man, the person who set up the chairs, cleaned up the room, I see vacuum marks on the floor, you know. The praise and worship, the usher, that we're all equal and what we do is just as important. And everything we have comes from God. Every revelation I have that's real. Not talking about the junky stuff I'm getting rid of, but the real stuff. Every good thing that I have all is not because of me, but because of my attachment to my Father. Then the person who leads us into worship is no more important than the catcher. And the person who prays for the sick is no more important than the one who catches her when she falls down or sits with her when she cries. So here's a broom. Why? Well, because you can hurt people when you preach. Your opinion, your doctrine, your advice can really take people down a wrong road and bring destruction or waste years of their life. You can hurt people, but you can't hurt a mop. Yeah, but I'm not called to mop. I'm called to preach. And let me just say this. I think as we go further into family, we will become secure in finding what we're really called to. Because sometimes the only reason people want to preach or the only reason people want to prophesy or do things is because what they really want to do, they don't feel is important. So I say, here's a mop. I'm not called the mop. I'm called the sing. I'm called the preach. Come on. Yeah, but when you can mop, when you can take a mop and take care of a floor and no one gives you recognition or a pat on the back, and you come to the place where you mop to serve the people, then if you win, you get behind a pulpit and you grab that microphone, you'll be serving the people too. See, the pulpit is not a place to be looked up to. It's a place to serve. Well, I can't do anything. Maybe you can bake an apple pie. Do you know how many women in America today know how to bake an apple pie? Not too many. Now, I'm not talking about, like, frozen in the oven bake. I'm talking about when a mama peels the apples and slices them up and cinnamon and takes actual flour to make the crust. Let me just tell you something. If you know how to make an apple pie, if you made one this week and took it to a neighbor and just said, I just wanted to bless you. Me and my husband just wanted to bless you. That neighbor's husband will be knocking on your door next week. Now, I'm not trying to steer us into being busy serving. I just want us to understand, to be family, the way we talk to each other, the way we help each other, the way we look at ourselves. Scripture tells the older women to take care of the younger women. Do you think that is just a hint? Or maybe that is part of a position you can hold that is just as valuable as prophesying. What do you do when you spend time with God and you find yourself not wanting to preach, but wanting to be you? For my first number of years here, you know, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, I knew what I was called to do. And then I got hold of the prayer message. And then I couldn't figure out what I was called to do. And probably, to be honest with you, I really couldn't tell you today exactly what I'm called to do. How many have that problem? Hold your hand up. You're not sure what you're called to do. In fact, I hear that all the time. When's God going to tell me what I'm called to do? And I think part of being family, see, is that we're not called to act like an Old Testament church with structure. We're called to be family. And that there's not just apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. But there's family. That's a good message right there. That may be in the New Testament. The whole order that we've accepted as the body is not really what the body is. How many pieces of your body do you have? 9? Or 1,000. Maybe there's more to this than just preaching, teaching, prophesying, singing. Maybe what you love to do is just as much of the body of Christ as what Pastor Dave does. Or what Laura does when she sings. Am I preaching okay? Let's go back over to, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 10. When I'm with my family, I don't think about order. I don't think about, I'm the father. That's my son, that's my wife, that's my daughter. I don't think about positions, I think about family. I think of anything this morning, I want us to be learn that it's okay to do what we do. There's such a striving for acceptance from God. Approval from God. To God, here's my offering to you. Here's my offering of time to you. How do I say this right? Here's my offering. I'm giving this to you, but anytime you give, oh Lord, how do I say this? I'm trying to say something, but not say something's going to get me in trouble. Anytime you give an offering to God, you're pulling yourself out of family and positioning Him out of being your father. Anything we do as an offering, a sacrifice towards God, is feeding your soulish relationship with God and starving your spiritual connection with your Father. When my son was born, I was expecting a great experience of fatherhood, because nowadays you have to be in the room when they're born, not like the old days when they'd make the man sit in the waiting room and you handed out cigars, Nowadays you don't have a choice. I even just joked with my wife and she said, well, I'll have my mom in the room and you in the room. And I said, oh no, I'm not going to be in the room. I mean, not just her mom, my mom, every girl I ran into gave me the evil eye and it's like, you're going to be in that room. So that made me more ornery just to torture him. He's like, no, I'm going to buy cigars right now and I'll be out handing them out. But I was expecting a great revelation, a experience of, wow, this is what it's like to be a father. There's my son. But none of that happened to me. It was awesome. I'm glad I was in the room. And when he was first came to, took his first breath and got to cut the cord and everything. But what I've been learning, what I've learned from being a father isn't how to be a better father. I've watched my son and learned how to be a son. That's where I've been learning how to be a son of a father. My son has never come to me with an offering. My child just enjoys being my child. There is a false security that's created when I give God something for Him to accept me. And it could be anything you want to offer Him. Your time, your money. I love my parents, but I've not one day given them a dime for all the years and all the stuff they paid for. That's what parents do. That's why the prayer center is touching the world. Because the prayer center doesn't expect the children to pay for stuff. Most churches do. Most churches expect the children to carry the bill instead of the fathers. All right, 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15, right? Verse 10. And it was interesting. I heard this scripture lots of times during the conference. And everyone who used it found a different statement in this verse that touched them. But by the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. And that's the part of the verse that just exploded in me. It was like I saw this statement and I knew inside of that one statement there was a whole world of understanding. I am what I am. By His grace, I am what I am. Now, He's not saying, I'm a mean guy and I just am what I am. You just got to put up with me. What he's saying is who I become. I am what I am because of his grace. The man that I've become, I am what I am. Because of his grace, I am what I am. See, in offerings to God, what I lived my life doing every day was being busy doing things to please God enough to reward me. Like God was Santa Claus. He's making the list. He's checking it twice. Going to find out who's naughty or nice. And I would go to God as Santa Claus and say, "All right, God, here's what I need. If you look at your list, you will see I have more good on my good list than I do bad on my bad list. So I'm ready to receive from you." But God is not Santa Claus. In fact, you've heard Pastor Dave say, in our family, we don't get what we deserve. We get what we believe for. Laura was on a trip with us one time, years and years and years ago. We went down to Old Mexico with a bunch of Bible college students. And she said, "I have a question." She said, I'm supposed to read, you know, so many chapters a day in my Bible. And there are days that I sleep in or miss my opportunity to really read those number of chapters. And I feel really condemned. Like just really bad, like I failed God. It was a 2-week trip. And I'm in the van driving, and she was sitting there talking to me with a bunch of students. And I said, "Well, good, let me see your Bible for a second." So she put it in my hand, and I didn't give it back to her for the whole 2 weeks. Why? Because she had to learn that her relationship with God isn't based on what she did for him. That it was okay to fail. It's okay to not be perfect. You know, my son, even after I have to discipline him, you know, his name is Harrison Harrison. Because Harrison doesn't work. It's always Harrison, Harrison. And his favorite word in the English language is no. "Daddy, can I have no? Mommy, can I have no? What did your dad say?" He said no. "Okay, no." No, no, no. "Can I know?" He's trying to be a teenager before his time. No. He's only 5 and he's trying to do everything. No. And even when he gets in trouble, in discipline, and really in trouble, do you understand there's not 1 second, not 1 millisecond, where he feels like his father's going to reject him because he disobeyed? It is possible for you and I to walk with God and to be disciplined. You know, we always want more. And sometimes we hear no quite a bit from God. That even in your, in mine, struggles, even in our struggles and in our walk with God, even in our struggles of overcoming our soul and our fleshly desires and becoming purer and holier and our desire to be used of God and all these things, we can be secure with who he is and who we are. And an offering to him does not wash clean. I think what I'm trying to say is many times what we do for him is because we're trying to make up for what we didn't do for him. But it doesn't do that. It feeds a Old Testament relationship. God in heaven looking down at us little people. I had a conversation, and this pastor's wife, and she had three children, had passed away with cancer. Real good woman. I didn't know her, but I knew a friend of hers who had told me all about how good she was and how she's faithful. And my friend was quite upset because she passed away, and she said, "I don't get it. I don't get it." She confessed the word. She was a good woman. She loved God. And why would God not heal her? Why would God not heal her? Did she not say the right word or sing the right song? Or what was it that caused her not to receive healing? Why would God, my friend said, "I know people who are heathens who come to church and get saved, and they got all kinds of problems, and they come to church and they get healed. God heals them. But this woman who has three kids, who's a faithful woman, he did not heal." Well, we know, you know, the difference is she had to believe. Wasn't God holding back anything? See, when you're a good person who loves God, faithful to God, trying to be good, you do things for God. When you come to Him for a miracle, or your needs being met, you can offer up your good works. Say, "See, I'm ready to receive. Look at what I've done for you. I've given you my life." But if you're a dirty, rotten scoundrel, just get saved, you know there's only one reason He's going to heal you. Because of His grace. First Corinthians chapter 15. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Verse 10. "By His the grace of God, I am what I am." See, Paul wasn't concerned about winning the world. He even said, "I don't want to go beyond the boundaries that God's given to me." Paul's walk with God was doing what he was called to do, doing what God asked him to do, and that only. We're not trying to be servants of God to win the world. We have to become children of God. In feeling free or being free to grow in Him and allow that nature to overtake us. That's why I pray. That's why I worship and fast and do all these tools. Because I have an old soul that's trying to drag me down the road of religion. We were in one of our conferences, we had Rodney Howard Brown. If you don't know who he is, there was a season years ago, there was a lot of experiences and laughter and that. And in our conference, we had Rodney Howard Brown and Dave Roberson. Dave Roberson did the afternoon, and Rodney Howard Brown did the night service. And we had thousands of people show up. So I was over the conference, and we had to remove the people between the second service, Pastor Dave's, and the last service, Pastor Rodney's. And so we can, you know, clean up and get ready and also, you know, so everyone can get a seat, because people were saving seats all day, you know. And there were people who really, really wanted an experience that they would fight you to get up close. And we removed everyone, and we had one group after Pastor Dave's service. there was a little hallway, and then there was a woman's and a man's bathroom right before the entrance. Well, they knew that at 6:30 we would open the doors. And we had ushers guarding the hallway so people wouldn't grab a seat. Well, I caught people in the back hallway sneaking in. I mean, pastors and their whole church. They'd be hiding in the back hallway waiting to run in. I'd catch them and say, okay, get back around. They'd all be ashamed. Oh, you go. Little kids would go walking by me. And I'd say, what are you doing? Mamas would actually send in their 10-year-old kids to go in and find them a seat and drop some stuff on a seat. I say, excuse me, did your mommy send you in here? I can't tell you. So I took them and put the kids in kids' church. And I said, oh, your mom will have to find you now. There was one service, right after Pastor Dave's service, the ushers came up to me and they said, we have a problem. What? Everyone's left except this one lady. I said, well, okay. She won't move. Well, I said, just ask her, tell her, you know, it's mandatory that we clean out the place. No, you don't understand. She's in like a, what's the word I'm looking for? A trance. I said, whatever. I said, let me go look and see. So I went in there, and I was like, ma'am, you need to leave. Everyone has to leave. You need to leave and until 6:30 you can come back in. And she wouldn't blink. I put my hands in front of her. I couldn't make her move. Ma'am, hello, ma'am. Well, I thought, you know, Rodham Brown's coming, but Dave Robeson, she just came through a Dave Robeson service. Who knows, maybe, you know. I'm more practical in the way I think, so, you know, maybe. But I noticed she was in a very good seat. I was like, ma'am, you have to. So when I left, I grabbed her purse and walked it off in front of her. And she said, hey, that's my purse. I was like, you're out of here. Let's go. My favorite was, though, in the woman's bathroom, there was like 7 women hiding in there for 2 hours because they knew I couldn't go in there. And they had little lunches that they ate. And when I caught them, I dragged them all out. Go get your friends. Come on, let's go. Come on. And at the time, it was almost 6:30. There was a ton of people all crammed, ready to run in and grab a seat, you know. And I said, you know, God bless you, 2 hours in the bathroom. Just go stand in the front of the line. You know, you deserve that at least. So all these women went and I put them in the front of the line and the crowd started to get angry. Put them in the back of the line! That's not fair! And this was the end of the week. So I had just about had enough of these little Christians running around, you know. And when one woman yelled from the crowd, because I put these 7 people in front of them, you know, we had lots of chairs. When they yelled out, this one lady yelled out to me, God's going to judge you for this. I grabbed the chair, stood up above all of them, and said, you guys grow up. <You know? laughs> I don't know how I got on the story. But just for acceptance from God. See, we want an experience. But as we matured, you notice that it's not as important. As we mature, see, there's a walk that you can have with God as a father, to where even in your struggles, you're at peace with Him. And when you find that peace, you no longer are attempting to offer things to Him to get His approval, to get His acceptance. That offering comes from your soul, longing for acceptance from a Father that your natural soul will never have. Because one day, this old body, we say we put our soul, we're trying to put our natural soul and our flesh to death. We really don't put it to death. We just positionally put it to death. Because this, you're stuck with it until you die. But one day when this body stops working, it will fall off at you. And you'll be free from it forever. But until then, it is you making it submit. Positionally, we call it dead and we make it submit. Your soul will push you to offer things to God for His approval. But when we get past this, I am what I am. You are becoming His child first. And then when you do things for Him, it's no longer you trying to get His approval by what you're doing for Him. It's you doing it because this is what I do. This is who I am. I'm a servant to my brother and sister. Can you imagine getting to wake up one day and just be yourself? Bernard here, he's French. Do they make apple pies in France?
Yes.
He's a good cook. He's,
you make them better.
Yeah, everything's better. But he loves the internet. His little brain, you get a picture of his brain, it's all, I think it's hardwired. I love people. I love to take people who are struggling and walk with them, hold their hands, and walk them into victory. I'm not a good preacher. I don't understand why God has me traveling. I think it's because, I'm sure it's more for me than it is for the people, but, you know, sometimes I travel, they no longer have like one day services for me because I can't handle it one day. One day I'm awkward, they're awkward. They don't know how to get me. I need at least 3 days of services before they even understand me, you know. But I love to grab people who are trying to change and walking them into victory. I love that. And I'm not afraid of anything they're struggling with because I know that we can walk anyone into victory. Some people like to sing. That's all they do is sing. Maybe you make a mean apple pie. What if that was part of you being you? And that one act is just as important. See, in being family, we have to be comfortable in becoming who we are. When you were called, God met you in your mother's womb. It's the first time He met you. He knew you'd been coming for a lot of years. But He didn't officially meet you until you were in your mother's womb. And you know what He did? He looked at you and He saw who you are. He looked at you, what you love to do. And He went into your future and He created a place in His family based on who you are. You weren't created to fulfill a call. Your calling was created for you. And as we started walking with God, our natural desire came forward. I want to do this. And our soul and religion tag team and created a ministry that fit your natural desire. And this is where most Christians live. I am purposeful in doing things for God. See, I do things for God, things I like to do, and I'm doing as a service for God. Okay? That's where most of the church lives today. But all of a sudden, you get hold of prayer, and you start feeling pulled away from being busy and pulled into this transformation time. How many know what I'm talking about? Well, what he's doing is asking you to put your soul's power to lead you to death so that you will follow him and not your desires. And when we put that to death, then what we do is no longer as fulfilling, because God wants us to fulfill us, not our calling. But whatever you let die in the place of your calling, God can resurrect and he'll give it to you. When we're done on this road, I want to promise you something. Because we're not doing this. Pastor Dave isn't doing this. Gary does the mentor dance. We're not doing this. The leadership of the prayer center, Pastor Dave and Tim and Gary, are not putting this together. All they're doing is the same thing you're doing. Pray and follow God. The Holy Ghost is causing us to become a family and resisting us when it comes to doing something through our soul. In the end, if you stay and I stay on this course, you'll wake up in the morning and you'll be yourself and do what who you are, do what you love, and be just as important and valuable as the preachers, the prophets, if anyone else. Maybe you don't want to be a gospel entrepreneur. Maybe you just want to be a mama. I am what I am. We are becoming on this path who we are. Well, we have a father. And we have a family. And not one of us is more important than the next. But not one thing that we do is less valuable than someone else's. I learned this week at conference that I'm becoming comfortable being part of a family. I'm more comfortable in this room than I am with my natural family. That nature on the inside of you. What you do may be different than someone else's, and may, just like with me, we're learning to be comfortable, learning to be seeing what we do as valuable, But the nature on the inside of you, your spirit man, your nature, you hear God. Everyone hears God equally. Every one of us are going to know God equally. We just express it differently. Okay, I'll stop there. See you at 10.